Today, our passage of Scripture, I'm back in the Gospel of John, and John 15, the very last two verses of this chapter, the only ones I haven't covered in some way or another in chapter 15, 15 verses 26 and 27, John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. As Jesus moved closer and closer to the cross, he first, and if you look back to John 14, he first comforted his disciples about it. I won't go into everything, but if you remember, he said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," John 14, 2, and he meant for them to look beyond the cross, ahead of the cross, to where not only he, but they would be enjoying heaven forever in his Father's house. Yet as he moved closer to the cross, he tells them that if they are close to him, which they were, that they would not be able to avoid the cross themselves. It would be theirs also. He says in verse 18 of chapter 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And in verse 20 he says, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Then in the words that we consider today, he goes beyond looking ahead of the cross and beyond warning them about the cross to calling them to the cross. He talks about their calling and how they would live and how they would accomplish it. Here he speaks to them words about their calling to the cross. It is a calling which would glorify God. It's a calling to proclaim Christ's gospel. It's a calling that would expose them, as the words right ahead of this passage show, to the world's hatred and even persecution. And it's a calling that was not only theirs, it was theirs in a very special way as apostles, but it's a calling that is ours. We're still called to take up our cross daily. We're still called to follow Christ. We're still called to proclaim the gospel. And that's what we see in this passage. And this is a calling which both they and we need help with. We can't do it on our own. And when I say that we need help, I don't mean just that the pastor helps the people or even that the people help the pastor. I mean God. We all need God to help us with these things. And so today I want to talk about the help we need. And the first kind of help that we need is that we need help in the context of hatred and persecution. I have in my own notes, I have the word yikes, help. We need help. In order to minister rightly, in order to minister within, as Jesus says, if the world hates you, and within a world that hates us, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And a lot of Christians get by pretending that they're a lot like the world. They want to be like the world. They're going to be the world. They don't want to be like Christ. The more you like Christ, the more the world hates you. He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you, John 15, 20. He says in the passage beyond this, that we, Lord willing, might consider next week. I still haven't decided. It says in John 16, 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. That was the circumstance they were in. They needed help from God because, as Jesus is telling them, they would be hated and they would be persecuted. It's in this context that the Holy Spirit is introduced to the disciples, to his apostles, and to us as our helper. He says in verse 26, but when the helper comes, how does he help us? Well, he doesn't help us by taking all the persecution away or the hatred away. It's not a bed of roses, the Christian life. I've often quoted from Terstegan, and I won't quote the whole thing today, but Terstegan says, across the will of nature leads on the path of God, not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. And even when we're not persecuted, the difficulties we go through in this life, sometimes by just our age or by sickness or by other things, they're constantly coming at us. He says, we follow in his footstep with, if our feet be torn, where he has marked the pathway, all hail the briar and thorn. God calls us to a cross. He calls us to a path where Paul says, whoever lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a path. You know, I used to have a t-shirt, and it showed all these fish going one way, and then it showed the Christian fish going the other way. And he always is swimming against the grain, against the ways of this world. And he won't be liked by the world. The world wants you to school with it. As I read before the service, as our scripture reading from Psalm 60, 11 and 12, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for he it is who shall tread down our enemies. Satan is an enemy we cannot defeat. His craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate, as Martin Luther wrote, on earth is not his equal. We can't stand against him alone. And so the first reason we need help in this context, we need the helper, the Holy Spirit, is because of the hatred and the persecution that surrounds us. Secondly, about the kind of help we need divine help. The Beatles used to sing, help, I need somebody, help, not just anybody. And I couldn't get that out of my mind this week, thinking about help. And we don't need just anybody's help. We need divine help. We need help from God. And that, so it says, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Notice he's sent by the Father. He's from the Father. He's sent by Christ, whom I shall send you. He proceeds from the Father. He, notice he's called a he, which means he's personal. And that's very important in this day, because out there are a lot of people and movies and everything that say God is the force. And he's made out to be this impersonal thing like electricity. Well, if he was an impersonal thing like electricity, he'd be below us. Because personhood is wonderful. And God is not below us. He's one God in three persons. He has love within himself, relationship within himself. And here the Holy Spirit, the third person from the Godhead, sent by Christ, who proceeds from the Father. He's specifically called he. He will testify of me. He meaning a person, he meaning the third person of the Godhead, God, is our helper. In fact, the entire Godhead is involved with us in our salvation. And all are involved helping us when we seek to proclaim that gospel to others. God the Father, we pray to Christ. He helps us with our prayers. God the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to do whatever he calls us to do in answer to those prayers. He also helps us with our prayers. We need God's help because the ministry itself is beyond us. What we want, what we should do for God is beyond us. And it doesn't matter if you're not a pastor. You still have some kind of calling, some kind of witness that you're to be. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. If it were from ourselves, then our own intelligence, our own money, all these things could help us to do the ministry in the way it needs to do. And we wouldn't need to pray. We wouldn't need to seek God's power. But the ministry, if it's going to be successful, needs God. Nothing less than God's divine help. And that's why Jesus introduces to his disciples, to his apostles, the Holy Spirit. Look how well they did before the Holy Spirit came. See how Peter handled. He handled Christ being crucified. I don't know that man. That's what he said. He thought he would die for Christ. Even when a little slave girl, servant girl, questioned him about whether he was with Christ or not, he couldn't even stand up to her. It says he cursed and he swore that he didn't know him. Peter fell terribly. He repented of that. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him at Pentecost, he preached boldly. And as far as we know, Peter was crucified upside down because he was so faithful to our Lord. He was willing to stand for the gospel. But not without the power of the Holy Spirit was he able to stand for the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 7-11 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." I once saw a book long time ago, and I read it long time ago, so I don't even have it anymore. A little tiny book, and it says, treasure in styrofoam cups. That was the name of it, something like that. And what's a styrofoam cup? It's something to be thrown away, something that doesn't last, something that, you know, is easily broken. And we have this treasure, this gospel, in styrofoam cups. We may last longer than styrofoam cups, but in comparison to eternity, which God is eternal, we're closer to styrofoam cups other than our souls and spirits, which are eternal. Paul goes on in that passage, 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." How did he do that? How did he go and preach and preach and preach? And on all of this persecution, another passage talks about him being stoned and shipwrecked and in the deep, day and night in the deep, and yet he kept on going. How was it? Well, it was the Holy Spirit at work in Paul, enabling him to go and to continue. The song says, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford." The refrain goes, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee." We need to come to God. We need his power, not just to witness. You know, we're not all called to be witnesses like Paul, not even me as a pastor. He was an exceptional missionary and evangelist, and some of us are called to smaller ministries, and some of us are called to ministries in ways you would not think of as necessarily a professional ministry. But some people may even have the ministry of having cancer and being able to praise God in the midst of it. Like my friend David Coker, when he was 17, he died. But he led a lot of nurses to the Lord because they never saw anybody who went from being 220-pound, 17-year-old fighting man to 100-and-something-pound a skinny person, but as he went and he died of that cancer, he got stronger and stronger personally and closer to the Lord. And I remember one time I was scared. I was still a young guy. I wasn't a pastor at that time. And I was a little scared going in to see him because I remember thinking about how bad he was and what would I say to him. And I remember going in there. I still remember it. And him encouraging me. Talking about heaven, talking about how he was closer to heaven now, and he could feel Christ was with him. And I think part of my, I wasn't super close to him, but part of my own faith is because I think of him and how he had this eternal perspective, even though he didn't have a great deal of theological knowledge, and and preparation from years and years of study. I mean, he was a young kid, but he knew the Lord. And the Lord made known himself powerfully to him. And some of you who have difficulties, similar difficulties, can be witnesses in a similar way, in a powerful way, when you have divine help to carry you through those things. We need divine help. Third main point, we need truthful help. I'm not saying truthful. I'm saying truthful, meaning the truth. The truth that only comes from John 15:26, the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says also in 15:26, He will testify of me. We need the Spirit of truth because we live in a world full of lies. Everywhere we are surrounded by lies. If our lies were lions, we'd all probably be eaten by now. Because they're everywhere. The truth, the Spirit of truth, proceeds from the Father and testifies of Christ. And again, I'll talk about the three members of the Godhead here. They're all three of them ultimate truth tellers. God the Father is the God of truth. It says in Exodus 34:6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth.'" Deuteronomy 32:4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth." And I could have added a lot more verses to that, but that's not the main theme of the service. Just, you already believe these things, I know, but God the Father is a God of truth. Not only is God the Father the God of truth, but God the Son is a God of truth. You know, I could refer to John 14:6. Jesus said, which we covered just a short time ago, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Also, Revelation 3:14. It's actually Jesus speaking, and he says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen." What does the word Amen mean? It means true. And when a person says amen, they're saying true. They're agreeing with the pastor. They're agreeing with the preacher when they yell out amen. And Jesus used to, you know, when any other speaker speaks, you wait till after what they say to say amen. The reason for that is because you have to be sure they're actually speaking the truth. Even Paul, he had the Bereans who followed him with the word to make sure that what he was saying was true so that they could say amen to it. But if you look in Scripture, when Jesus is speaking, he says, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen." And the Greek actually was, or the Aramaic, "Amen, amen, amen, amen." That's what he was saying. And it meant true, true. And notice he always said it before he spoke. He didn't need anybody to judge whether he was speaking truth or not. He said amen, amen before he spoke because he is the amen. He is the faithful and true witness. That's why the Holy Spirit testifies to him, because the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, testifies to truth. God's Spirit is called here, and actually, you know, this is the second time that I've called him this as we've been going through John, the Spirit of truth. We need the Spirit of truth. Secondly, because we are not by nature truthful. The greatest truth that we need to learn about ourselves is that we're all liars at heart. Jesus, shortly after some of the people, it says in John 8:30, that they believed in him. And he started talking to them, and the more he talked to them, the more they weren't believing. And he finally says to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because, verse 45 of John 8, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. What truth was he telling them? Well, he told them that they were slaves of sin. That was the first thing that really, really bothered them. He was telling them they were sinners and they didn't want to take that. And then he says they were of their father, the devil. And their father, the devil, was a liar and a murderer. You know, how did he start that? Well, in the garden, from the beginning, it says, in the garden, he deceived Eve. You shall not surely die, he said to her when she was going to take that forbidden fruit after God had already said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. It was a lie. And it's the same thing that Satan uses again and again and again. When we desire to sin, when there's a temptation, he says, you shall not surely die. It won't hurt you. It won't destroy you. You can run into the sin. And the whole world does that. They run into sin. Why? Because they believe it's okay. Because they believe there's not going to be any punishment. Because they believe the lie. This sin won't hurt. You get drunk and drunk and drunken. And in my past, I've been drunk, and I had the next day to hangover that you wouldn't believe. And if I would have thought about the hangover first, I probably wouldn't have drank as much as I drank. You know, broke my fraternity drinking record for a Wild Turkey whiskey. Drank even more than Mark. he drank a lot, too. We talked about that the other day. You lie to yourself before you sin. You think it's all pleasure. It all feels good. The devil lies to you. And we are constantly telling ourselves lies. Sometimes the grace of God we use as a lie. We think God will be gracious. God is forgiving, which is true. But is the sin good for you? No, it's not. The heart is deceitful, it says. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's talking about the human heart. And is it just a little bit deceitful? Does it lie to you just a little? Jeremiah says, it is deceitful above all things. Thomas Watson, I've quoted him before. He says, keep your heart as you would a prisoner. And at least part of that means you don't trust the wicked thing. You know, if you have a prisoner in your home and you got him locked up in something and he begs you, let me go. Let me loose. I won't hurt you. Give me that knife. As soon as you give the knife, he puts it in your back. He's a wicked person, and our hearts are like that. How do our hearts typically deceive us? I think the message that they preach the most, our own hearts to ourselves, is the one that's in Jeremiah 8, verse 11. It says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That was the message that the false prophets gave. And our hearts, as deceitful of all above all things, typically speak, when we speak to ourselves, they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We always like to think of ourselves as better than we are. We always like to think of ourselves as, we're not the one that will go to hell. We're not the one that would be lost. We're not the ones that are actually hypocrites who are actually lost and deceiving ourselves that we're saved. We're not Judases. I used to work, when I was in seminary, I had a job working for Steel Services. And part of my job, I had one of the lowest jobs in there, because it was just for me, it was going to be temporary, even though it was a full-time job. I would attach chains and cables to large pieces of steel so that the crane operator could lift them and put them on the truck. And there were two of us that did that. And my friend who did that, you know, sometimes we'd have to measure the beams to get the chains in the right place. But at other times, we would just guess. And so we put it on, and if you guess wrong, what do you have to do? You have to move the chains. And whenever I would put the chains on, and it irked me to no end, if I put the chains on and they were on wrong, my partner would move them a whole lot because he figured my mistake was always a big mistake. But if he put them on and he put them on wrong, he'd move them one little inch at a time to get it right because he figured his mistake was never that big. And I thought, how can you do this? You do it every time. And he says, I know better than you. He always thought that. But we'd spend 5 minutes while he moved a little with his own. He was probably better at seeing my sin than he was at seeing his own. And I think we're all that way. Jesus says that we see the mote in, you know, we see the speck in somebody else's eye, but we miss the mote in our own. And that's because we have what Scripture calls deceitful hearts. We think we're better than we are. We think we don't need the Savior like we do. We don't need the help of the Spirit because we're better. We think that we can go a little bit into this temptation because we won't go all the way. We won't fall fully. And we deceive ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. And if it's true about us as believers, much more so about unbelievers. They have no filter to their hearts. They go running wildly. And you can look around, look at the what's on the internet or on the news, and you can see blatant sin being called right and good. Well, what is good is called evil. That's because the heart is deceitful. It's deceived people. It's because we are not by nature truthful, even to ourselves, that God tells us that we are not to lean, as he says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I didn't write it down as the memory verse this week, but it would have been a good one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You'll trust in him, lean on him, depend on him, but lean not on your own understanding. And when it says lean not on your own understanding, it is because we tend, prone to wander, as the song says, prone to lead the God I love. We tend to go the wrong way. If a person is starting to get weak, they'll get a walker. And if they realize that even the walker isn't, they'll get a wheelchair. They know they need it. Or else, if they don't, and they're getting weak, they'll fall. And they'll fall again, and they'll fall again, and they'll fall again. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the strength from God. We need direction from his word. Even as believers, we have trouble knowing the truth and its reason. It is the reason the church has pastors and teachers. For me, if I'm the pastor, I have to depend totally on the word and not on my own understanding. Because as soon as I go on my own understanding, I'm going to lead all of you astray if you don't catch it. And that's why it says in Ephesians 5:11 and through 15, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. You know, other people will trick us too, not just our own hearts. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. The whole reason that you have a pastor, whether it's me or anybody else, is, well, a big part of it, that we might grow up in Christ by this truth in love being told us, the doctrines of Scripture, rather than tricky doctrines or false doctrines or doctrines that will lead us other ways. And the pastor, and not just the pastor, but all the people, well, they do best when the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding them with the Word of God, with the Scripture. We need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide. Some ask me, why do you need prayer for your sermons, Pastor? Well, I can't do it without God's help. There's no way. Even if I preached a great sermon, if I do it without God, then you'll say, oh, what a great sermon the pastor preached. If I preach it with God's help, then there should be praise for the Lord. God does wonderful things, doesn't He? His Word is powerful, isn't it? God's Spirit is working. I felt God's Spirit working in my heart. Even if the pastor preached a terrible sermon as far as delivery and everything, if your heart is right with the Lord and the Spirit is teaching you and helping you, you will get everything as from the voice of Christ and the voice of God's Spirit. In John 15, the Spirit of truth is promised in a particular way to the apostles. Notice it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. They had been with Jesus from the beginning of His ministry, and they had a particular ministry to do because of that. And what was that? That was, they would be the ones that put the Word together, the New Testament. They would testify of Christ. And the Holy Spirit would make sure that their words were infallible, that they were inerrant, that they were perfect. And that's how the Holy Spirit helped them. They were with Christ from the beginning. They were with them who wrote the New Testament. If there were other people that helped in their work during that apostolic age, they all had a connection to one or the other of the apostles. God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, enabled them to do this perfectly, infallibly, without error, and they finished the Bible in that day. They bore witness not only with their lives, because they all died, and that word witness is an interesting one too. It's the same word that we take, we get our word martyr, which I'll talk about a little bit later. But out of the apostles, other than John, the rest of them were all killed for their faith. They bore witness with their lives. Martyreo means to bear witness. That's the word that's used here. And it's the word that we get our modern word martyr from. Now, though we no longer have to write the Bible, we were not with Christ from the beginning. We are still called to bear witness. We're still called to this same calling that they had. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. The ministry started with them. It started with them in Jerusalem. It continues even with us today, to the end of the earth through our missionaries. You know, we're part of that ends of the earth part, because we're not in Jerusalem, are we? The word has spread even to the United States. Was the United States even known of in those days? No, it wasn't even a country. It wasn't really a place that was known, not to them there. But the word has spread, and we're to continue that ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Thirdly, we need truthful, again, F-U-L-L, help to preach, teach, and share the gospel, to testify as God commanded, and adding to that note in your notes, and to take up His cross, His and our cross. Jesus says, you also shall bear witness, John 15:27. We need to be sanctified by God's truth in order to communicate God's truth. Jesus, when He was praying for the disciples a little bit after this time, when He's praying to the Father, one of the things he prays is in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word, God's spirit of truth has to fully win us before we can be used to win others. We have to know this word. We should know it rightly before we go out there and try to win others. If we try to do it without really knowing it, we will lead people astray. We will lead them in the wrong way. Now, this doesn't mean that just because you're a new Christian or you haven't that much knowledge, you can't share. You can always share what God has done for you and what you've learned to this point. God's spirit is called the spirit of truth, and we see that in the woman at the well. She shared what she knew, and God used her mightily. God's spirit is called the spirit of truth, not the spirit of telling people what they want to hear. You know, last week or a couple weeks ago, I told you about a pastor that I met at a General Assembly when I was a young pastor. My friend had told me about this person. He was impressed by this person because he had started several churches and was very successful. And the man told us both, he said, you know, if you're going to start a church, if you're going to be effective, he said, this is what I do. When I preach, I never talk about sin. I never talk about hell. I never talk about anything that will make anybody feel bad. He said, I certainly believe these things. But if I talk about them, the people won't come to the church. They'll stay away. I believe he wasn't preaching by the spirit of truth. He was preaching by the spirit of telling people what they want to hear. And if you tell people what you want, they want to hear, more people will come. They like that. But we have the spirit of truth. That's why Jesus warns his disciples before this passage and after this passage that they would be hated, that they would be persecuted. They weren't being hateful. They were being loving. They were trying to save people from hell. And you know, if somebody's running in sin and running toward hell, what do? You say, you're going really well. You're going good. They like it. But when they run off that cliff, and if they realize that you knew they were running toward that cliff, they won't like you then. Our job is to tackle people before they run off the cliff, to tell them they're going the wrong way. And oftentimes if you tell a drunk that he's not able to drive, maybe he'll hit you. Maybe he'll yell, you don't love me. And a lot of people say that, but we don't have the spirit of telling people what they want to hear. We have the spirit of truth. That's why Jesus could say to people, you are of your father the devil. I rarely even say that, but Jesus said it. It's something to be truthful about. Paul tells Timothy about this in 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke. Rebuke doesn't even sound nice, does it? Exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There Paul is talking to his younger minister evangelist friend Timothy, and he tells him to preach the truth. And he tells them that there will come a day. He has to preach it now because there were still people listening. But in the last days, there will come a day when people will not endure sound doctrine. They will bring to themselves, meaning they will hire pastors that will tell them what they want to hear. One of my pastor friends once told me a long time ago, one of his friends had contacted him. And his friend had just been fired as a pastor. And his friend got fired as a pastor because he preached a sermon that told the people that some of them might be on their way to hell. As soon as he said that, the next week he was fired. They didn't want to hear that. You know, it's better to hear that you might be on your way to hell and hear a sermon, even if it's hours long, about hell, than it is to actually go there for eternity. And some of those people who fired that pastor, by this time, I was young at that time. I was like 20 years old, a little over 20. They may already be in hell right now. They fired a pastor who was warning them about it, and they didn't like to hear it. And now they're enduring it. That's the truth. That's why we're here. That's why we have the gospel, is the gospel. The Bible tells us about heaven and hell. It tells us about the world to come. You know, here we have a taste of both, don't we? We have the good and the evil, the hard days and the happy days, and we have pain and we have pleasure. In eternity, we'll either have pleasure, an eternal relationship with God, where we experience His love every day and the love of our friends and family, or we will have hell, where there's no more comfort and always pain. And we have this word. This is God's love book to us, which tells us the truth. You know, if there was somebody that had an invisible fire pit in their backyard, and they saw people run into it and burn up in an instant, wouldn't it be nice to put a fence around it or a sign that said, "Don't go here"? And that's what the word is for us. It's the word of truth that tells us the right way, the loving way, the good way. And it also tells us the evil way. We need the Spirit of truth to understand and appreciate truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. I don't have the whole passage here, but it's just some parts of it. You could read it all on your own if you want. But 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." God reveals His truth to us, our understanding of the Bible, of the things of God, of the kingdom of God, of heaven, comes only when God's Spirit reveals it to us. We don't understand these things, and the people outside, the people who don't know God, the people who might throw things at you, they don't know these things. Maybe some people in your own family who don't know the Lord. They don't know these things, and they won't come to these things because you lie to them and tell them, you know, just the nice parts of the gospel. You have to tell the full gospel, and not only that, but God's Spirit has to open it up to them. And that's why when we share the word, we also pray that God's Spirit will open people's hearts, that He will help them to see and understand, and that they might see that they are lost and they have a need for Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." These things in the Word that we know, they are things that are impossible for an ungodly person to know. Even a genius, even though they might understand some parts of the Word of God, they can't truly have a saving faith unless they really know by the Spirit enabling them to see. Jesus says, as He says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You can't fathom it. You can't understand it. You can't have a relish for it or desire for it unless God's Spirit makes that real in your hearts. And that's what we all need. We need it. We need God's Spirit to make us alive. And if we're not, we need to pray that God's Spirit will make us that way. We need to pray that He will show us heaven and show us Christ and show us what Christ did on the cross in a way that moves us. And we need to pray the same thing for those who are lost. And we speak truthfully to them. We tell them, "You're lost. This is where you're going. This is where you're heading. you're heading to hell if you don't turn around, if you don't repent, if you don't trust in Christ. Wonderfully, the truth also, there's a remedy. We're not left hopeless. Jesus says, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if a person runs to Christ, if they come to Him, if they trust in Him, they will go to heaven. And that's what we have, the promise of the gospel. And that's what we're told to preach. Not just the preacher. The preacher tells it. And I'm supposed to go and evangelize. And we have a few of, we have one evangelist who's went now to be with the Lord. And she's in the church triumphant now. We have another evangelist in Ron. He's officially an evangelist. Donna with him. The rest of us, even if we're not called to be evangelists, we're still called to do evangelism. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it teaches us. We thank you that you have given us a helper that we so badly need. And what we need help with most, Father, is the truth. Father, the Spirit won't help us if we're persecuted. He'll let us die and go to heaven. But He'll help us to speak the truth while we're persecuted. He'll help us to tell people the gospel. And if it be your will, He will bring them to you so they understand the truth. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to be ministers of your truth in whatever way that you would have us to be that, with our family, with our friends, with the people we may bump into. And Father, help us to be also those who truly know the truth. It's first needed that we see you and that we see Christ and we see your kingdom. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you and does not see these things in a real and vital and saving way, that you would save them, that you'd help them to see these things. And Father, we pray for those outside that we know, friends and family, people who don't know you. We pray that you would be mighty in their lives and that you'd use us as witnesses to them, as truth tellers who would turn them around. Not by our own power, but by the power of your Spirit, working with us, helping us to do the things you'd have us to do, and working with us as we speak to hearts, using your power to open those hearts. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.